Hello, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cof.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cof.hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours.
That the mixed multitude, and it does appear in Bible in different places, and I'm going to go through quite a few scriptures because I want to lay the foundation, because I believe the way the church is going in the near future, we are going to have to fight even harder, or else we're going to be overcome by the enemy. And I'd just like to start off with a little newsletter from Tex Mars. He has written quite a few books. He's got a newsletter called Living Truth Ministry. This particular issue was sent to me some months ago, and it's called Unholy Communion: The New Age Wants to Merge with You. The satanic leaders of the New Age world religion have moved the plan into an advanced phase of powerful deception. Their current goal is to forego the glitter, glamour, and hoopla of spirit channeling, crystals, and assorted quack practices, and really hit Christianity where it hurts, right inside our churches. Their wicked goal is to feed Christianity with poisonous New Age doctrines and biblical distortions. Best-selling New Age author Whitley Strieber reports in his New York Times number one best-selling book, Communion, that the demon aliens who contacted him solemnly stated, "We seek communion. We want to merge with you." So this here is the basis of what we're going to be talking about tonight. The church has undergone a lot of attack in the past. We're going to be going through a lot more attack in the future, and that's why we have to know how to deal with this phenomena that's coming in, that we can protect ourselves and our family, in fact, the body of Christ. This is a one that you might say has been quite a while in the making. And by the way, while going through tonight, I'm not pointing at anybody personally, so if the evil ones begin convicting you, get prayer afterwards. This is generally in the body of Christ, that is not meant at anyone specifically. And as I was saying, this has been a while in the working since our group has been going, about 2.5 years now. We have had different occurrences with people, as I'll call the mixed multitude, coming in and making problems. One of the first ones we had come in is the son of somebody who's supposedly in deliverance in the Ottawa area. The son, however, has no trouble being in the occult. He loves to astral project in different times, including at the present time. He loves astral projecting against us and those in the group and trying to cause us problems. So we are doing whatever we can to try and shut this down. Thankfully, he was not a regular part of the group. He only came the first time when Wynn came up back in 87, I think it was. Later on in the group, we had a lady who was in charge of a group with which had men and women in it. So that'll give you where she's coming from. We used to call her the Twinkler. She used to go around twinkling her fingers, thinking she was spreading the blood of Jesus around. And as you know, that's all the witchcraft spirits love to manifest through the extremities of the body. So this went on for a little bit and finally confronted her, and she went off in a huff. And some months later, she sent one of the men that she was controlling in the group out, and when we saw him come back, he said, "Okay, let's see what's going on." So I very cautiously mentioned that we would not be using this device of witchcraft for deliverance, and we did not see him anymore. It's interesting. If any of you have seen the movie Star Wars, you remember that the lead figure, when he was in the Doom Buggy trying to control somebody, he merely twiddled his fingers, and he had access to control over the other person. The evil ones of witchcraft, very high people with hypnotism, can work through mere twinkling of fingers, etc. It's not a highly recommended practice for deliverance. Another person we had fun with was someone who came many miles to Ottawa to supposedly come to the group for deliverance. However, she kind of got into the Pentecostal trap and sort of came out when she thought she needed deliverance, although she very rarely got some. Trouble with her is she was into silver mind control and she never really wanted to get rid of the familiar spirits. And one particular day she came, the evil ones worked through her and started attacking the rest of the group with witchcraft control. And one person specifically was hit so hard he had to get up and leave and go down the road because he was just hit so hard. This was the first time we had run into witchcraft control. And after that, we prayed and figured out what was going on, and we shut that down, and we haven't seen her in a long time. And another incident we are very careful about in this mixed multitude, as I'll call it, is when we're going on trips, because about a year or so ago, we took another person down with us to Hegrish, who had been going to Hegrish for quite a while, but had not received any deliverance. And when on the trip, one of the person was a target of a lot of attack coming from or through her, and we had to address that situation. So there are a certain group of people called the mixed multitude that I'm saying we have to be aware of what they're doing, and we have to, upon the example and guidance of the Lord, act upon it for the benefit and protection of the rest of the fellowship. Now, this term mixed multitude does appear in the Bible in at least three specific instances. The first being Exodus 12:37-39. I'm just going to go through this quickly. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Sukkoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared themselves any victual. Here we see the children of Israel in verse 37 coming out of Egypt. Very clearly it says, the children of Israel came out. And then in verse 38 it says, and a mixed multitude went up also with them. This was a different group of people who were not Israelites. Probably they were Egyptians. They had seen the mighty miracles of God, and they figured they'd better jump on the bandwagon. And there are no shortage of people today who see the miracles of God and who want to jump on the bandwagon to enjoy the benefits. Okay, another time it occurs is in Numbers 11:4. Numbers 11:4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes, etc., etc. Here we have this mixed multitude. Other group of people that were among the Israelites, it says they fell a-lusting. And what were they lusting after? They were lusting after the better foods, which supposedly were in Egypt. While they may not have been slaves in Egypt, the Israelites were definitely slaves in Egypt, and they suffered for it. They were slaves for 400 years, and I don't see how they could have forgotten their imprisonment there. But this mixed multitude that was along with them soon began to forget that the stuff that they had back there, and as it says, they lusted for it. That was, they desired it so much they would literally do anything for it. Again, over in Nehemiah 13:3, we have another incident here. Nehemiah 13:3. Okay, this is where they've come back after the captivity, and it says, now it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. This is a passage where those that came out had to separate themselves from the ones that did not belong with them. They are the ones basically that had come along with them out of their country, but they were not Israelites themselves. So this here is three different occasions where the Bible talks about the mixed multitude, talks about this other group of people who have come along with God's people and who have been instrumental in causing trouble for the Israelites. And I feel that if the Lord has mentioned it at least three times in the scriptures, it is worthy for us to take time to study it and to see what God has done for it. And we're going to go through a lot of scripture references now and see what the Lord has done. The next one, we'll go back to Numbers 14, verse 2, it says, Numbers 14, 2, 28 and 29. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. 28 and 29. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Here we have a very clear example of what the Lord has done to begin separating the mixed multitude out. These people had come, they had always been murmuring against Moses and against what God was doing. So finally, after the 10 spies came back with a negative report, that God basically had had enough of it. When the people basically put a curse on themselves, said, we would should have died in Egypt, the Lord says, okay, as you said, you've got it. And that's how that bunch of troublemakers was separated. They were not, after 40 years, around any longer to make trouble for Moses, for Joshua, as well as for the other people. This is one of the first examples we have of God separating out those that he does not want to be in the group. Now, number 16, 12 to 35, this is another interesting one. Big section is talking about Korah and the rebels. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they, and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation together against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Here we have another example of what the Lord did to separate those that were causing problems in his fellowship. The Lord had put up with a lot of rebellion and a lot of murmuring. You trace the wanderings of the people through the wilderness. When they got a bit thirsty, they complained. When they got a bit hungry, they complained. When they didn't like what Moses was doing, they complained. They were nothing but a bunch of complainers. And finally, the complaining led to open rebellion, which was the passage we read, 12 to 35. Even so much that they wanted to step into the priesthood. And that was a forbidden thing because the Lord had set Aaron up and his family. And Dathan and his company and Korah were not part of that. So anyways, Moses had put up with enough of it, and God was getting ready to deal. And you see what he did. The rest of the congregation of Israel got away from them so that they did not get punished in the deal. And as it says, the ground clave asunder. The ground opened up unto them and swallowed them up alive down to the pit. This, by the way, is an interesting thing you can do in deliverance. The demons really love that when you do that to them. And it's one of the more effective techniques that you can use, by the way. So anyways, Korah and these guys were separated from the people. And then after that, the 250 others thought that they could offer incense when they were not fit to. Fire from the Lord came down and consumed them up. Fire from the Lord is also another deliverance tactic that you can use against the enemy as well. This is one of the more spectacular incidences when, you know, as I say, the mixed multitude was separated from God's people. They were not around to make trouble anymore. Also, Jude 11 talks about Korah being a gainsayer. I'm not going to turn that up. You can look later. But gainsayer is another way of saying troublemaker. And you read from what Korah did, he was nothing but a troublemaker that had to be dealt with. Okay. Now, from dealing with troublemakers, we go to Judges 7. And another situation where the Lord had to separate some because of something mighty he had planned. Now, as you recall, Judges 7, we're getting into Gideon. And that's right, there's a story of Gideon here. Judges 7, verses 1 to 8. Then Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Hadad, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many, bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I send to thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I send to thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go with thee. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lappeth, putting their hand to the mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lappeth will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath them in the valley. Here, I believe, is a situation we have pretty much today. The Lord is pruning his church. He's beginning to weed out the ones that he doesn't want in this particular battle so that he can pour out his power mightily through the few that are left. You notice the first ones here, the ones who he dismissed from the battle. Now, these are not troublemakers. These are just ones that were not fit for the Lord's purpose at this particular time. Okay, the first ones that were dismissed from battle were 22,000 who were afraid. Fear is a very powerful enemy for Satan, and if he can put fear upon you, he will do it as often as he can. We have to keep coming against these spirits of fear. Remember, the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. These are ones we have to continue to loose into ourselves and into our families. Another fear to watch out for is fear of confrontation. That's the evil spirit that will make you clam up, make you passive when you should be speaking up against a certain situation, whether it's in your family, in your work, or in society. Watch out for that fear of confrontation. And there's literally thousands of spirits of fear. Don't let them get the better of you. Come against them on a daily basis. So after the two-thirds of Gideon's army were disbanded, the Lord says, well, there's still too many. I got to par your 10,000 down. So he does. Gives them the test of the water. Everyone that lifts up water and drinks it from their hand, he figures, yeah, these guys, while drinking, are ready to fight, that they haven't just dipped their head into the water and started slurping up water. If you do that, you're not quite ready if the enemy comes up behind you. So the Lord figured these 300 ones out of, what was it, 32,000 were the ones he was going to work through. And I believe the Lord is going through his army, and he's paring down, he's picking out the ones, and these ones are mainly the ones in true deliverance that have experience with battling the enemy and are willing to face the enemy too. There's many other denominations that are afraid of the evil spirits and Satan and his kingdom, and they won't even mention him, thinking that they glorify him. Well, the Bible doesn't quite exactly teach that, but that doesn't give them any problem. So this example is how the Lord is paring down the army to meet the battle of the enemy. You can imagine if Gideon went in with the 22,000 who were afraid, they probably would have turned the Lord's victory into a complete and utter defeat for them. The Lord does not need a whole lot of people. He chooses the ones that are prepared and are ready to fight, and he pours more power through them. And I think in the near future, we're probably going to see more of this being loosed as well, too. Then we got two examples coming up in Ezra. First being Ezra 4. Verses 1-6. This is a little short book here, 10 or so chapters, but there's two important incidences in here. Ezra 4, verses 1-6. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came unto Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the day of Esarhaddon, king of Ashur, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Assuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Here we have an interesting example when the captives came out of captivity. They went back. They were given permission to rebuild their temple. They came back, and what happened? The people that were in the land that had taken their place said, hey, let's join the bandwagon. We want to take part of you. And what did the Israelites say? They said, no, you have nothing to do with us. The Bible in the New Testament talks about be ye not unequally yoked, and I think that is a very good principle we should probably be giving a lot of attention to, that we do not get ourselves unequally yoked. I know Wynne gives a favorite example. If a believer marries an unbeliever, he says you're going to have trouble with your father-in-law. If the unbeliever is a child of the devil, their father is Satan. So you marry an unbeliever, you give the devil a lot of open doors to come through and attack. So that principle is still a good one today, as it was a long time ago. So these other people that weren't really part of the Jewish nation wanted to build, and Zerubbabel and the others were saying, no, we don't want you, we will build it ourselves. And Did they take kindly to it? What does it say? It says in verse 4, the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. So there's something to watch out for when you turn down the offer of assistance from people that the Lord hasn't sent. You can expect them to start making trouble for you and to cause you no end of trouble. That's why it's handy to keep an eye on those kind of people and put them on a special binding list, binding the evil spirits, working through them to cut down the amount of trouble they can make for you. And then in verse 5 it says they hired counselors against them. In politics these days, there's a great big lobbying association where all the big businesses have their paid lobbyists in Washington and up in Ottawa our way to lobby the government to pass laws to benefit them. And this is probably similar to what these guys had, hiring counselors against them to frustrate their plans. And coming in deliverance, you might want to keep an eye on that phrase, that see if the enemy is frustrating any of your plans through whatever hindrances that that they are pulling up against. And after they were frustrating their purposes, their plans, then they even start writing letters to the king. They try a smear campaign, trying to spread gossip and slander against them to get them into disrepute with the reigning monarch at this point. Now, the enemy has a lot of tactics which are expounded here they will do when they are turned down, but have no fear. Be binding up over the enemy, be breaking their plans, their ungodly plans that they're doing, and especially break off the evil dedications and designs, etc., that they are putting out. Okay, so that's one of the better ones. Then in Ezra 10 has another example of how a situation had to be dealt with. Ezra 10, 1 to 5. This is dealing about with the families that had come out of captivity. Now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Zechariah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives out of the people of the land, yet there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra, and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to his word. And they swear. Here's an interesting situation here. And by the way, I might as well start off saying, don't go and use this for saying, good, I can get rid of my husband and or wife, or even children who fall into this category. No, that's different. But here back then, remember that the Jews had the law that they were only to marry of their own nation. They were not to marry anything else. And as they came out of captivity, Ezra and others realized that they had broken the commandments of the Lord, and they wanted to get back to God, so they wanted to deal with this thing, and they were then putting away those others that they had married and the children that they had gotten out of captivity. And by the way, this is a current Pentecostal doctrine, as I understand it. They're going around and say if you've divorced and remarried, you're supposed to divorce your second spouse and go back and make up with your first. I'm not saying that at all, and I don't think much for that doctrine. So be careful. The legalists will use whatever they can to make trouble. Okay, over into Jeremiah 23. I like the book of Jeremiah because it's so apropos to what's going on in today's world, especially religious world. Jeremiah doesn't put up with those guys who are playing games in religion. He just rips them apart, especially chapter 23. The whole chapter is good, but I got to cut it down to a few verses. So I'll pick Jeremiah 23, 1 to 4, then verses 11 and 12. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and the day shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Verse 11. For both prophet and priest are profane, yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness, and they shall be driven on and fall thereon, or therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. Here in this part here we have what the Lord thinks of the current religious system. When he's saying woe unto them, he's basically saying you are cursed. The pastors that are destroying and scattering the sheep of God are cursed, and they might say that curse is still going on. There are a lot of pastors and priests that are destroying and scattering God's flock. Well, they're coming under a curse from God for doing that. And that says they have driven the sheep away, and they have not helped them. Notice it says, in 2, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings. This here is a good principle of returning evil for good. Remember, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. We're not supposed to exact vengeance upon people, but we can definitely bring it to the Lord and say, here it is, Lord, here's the situation, and here are your scriptures. God is going to get those pastors that are destroying and scattering the flock, and he is going to turn back all the evil on them that they have done to their people. He will not put up with any sort of foolishness that is going on. So it says in 11, he says, both the prophet and the priest are profane, and in God's house, the Lord has found their wickedness, and he is going to deal with them. They are not going to get away with it. Remember, it says in 1 Peter 4:17, judgment begins in the house of the Lord, and when the Lord does start, he is going to do a pretty clean sweep. It said this happened in 599 B.C. It's now 2,600 years later, but we still have the same religious situation, and I think the Lord is on the verge of acting. Notice in verse 3, an important part, it says, the Lord will gather the remnant of the flock out of all the countries whither he has driven them, and bring them again into their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And he will set up shepherds over them. This ties in with Jeremiah 3:15, where the Lord will raise up pastors after his own heart, who will feed the flock with wisdom and understanding. I believe this is a good principle that we can and we should be praying and asking the Lord to gather up all the ones that were scattered by bad leaders, by bad pastors and bad. It's also good to pray and ask the Lord to raise up the leaders that he would have raised up. We're meeting people on a fairly regular basis who would like to go to a true deliverance group, but there is no appropriate leader. And last workshop in Chicago, there was a whole group of women from the state of Washington who had come out of Roman Catholicism, and they were into deliverance. They wanted a group, but there was no leader at that time for them. And so rather than get out of order, they were praying for the Lord to raise up a leader, which I think is a very noble thing to do. So that's why I'm saying it's good. Pray, ask the Lord to gather up the people that have been scattered, and also pray and ask him to raise up his leaders wherever he would have them go. And who knows, it may even come up into the future where there are a concentration of deliverance leaders or potential leaders. The Lord may then just start to move them around the country and or the world to where the people are crying out for help. Okay. That's most of the examples in the Old Testament there, but I think that's enough to establish the principle in the Old Testament that there are certain instances where the Lord has to separate a certain group of people out of another group of people so that his will can be done. Matthew 25 now, we'll go to the New Testament, Matthew 25 verses 31 to 46. This is an interesting one. It's the sheep and the goats passage. And interesting section to go through. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them that are on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then said he unto them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishments, but the righteous into life eternal. Here we have a situation, the end time coming up, the judgment throne. I guess it's after the everything is all over. People are coming up, and you notice from the scenario we see, these seem to be believers, people who are professing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them, as referred to in the sheep who did the works of the Lord, were taken into heaven, and others who appear to be believers, but they were not doing what the Lord had wanted them. They seem to be game players, and they get turned away. They are not allowed into heaven. And this is an interesting passage here. We all know that once we accept Jesus Christ into us, into our hearts, into our life, accept Him as Lord and Savior, we are guaranteed eternal life. Yes, there is good principle for that. But I suspect these people, as are called the goats, were not true believers. I suspect they were merely religious. Remember, Marcus Haggard said he almost slid into hell from the pew of a church. And there are many people like that who go on Sundays for a religious exercise. They do not go for the proper reasons, and I suppose, and I'm assuming that the goats fall into that category, but you see, it is clear, some go in and some are not allowed in. There is a clear separation. You might say the mixed multitude here is separated. Okay, then there's another case over in John 6. John 6, the whole chapter is good, but we got to pick out a few verses. Start off with two key verses out of this, 26 and 66. I'll preface it off at the beginning of the chapter to say the Lord had worked another miracle where he had fed 5,000 men plus women and children by the multiplying of the loaves, that the people then had enough to eat. The Lord then goes somewhere else with his disciples, and the people are looking for him, and they come running around and they find him, and they say, well, how did you get over here? In 26, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. This is setting up the stage for 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Here is a situation where I call them freeloaders. The Lord had provided for them, and they failed to see the spiritual truth behind Jesus being the bread of life. They were only expecting the physical rewards of it. They weren't willing to go any farther. And our churches today are filled with a lot of people like that who just go for the surface relationship. They go to put in a good appearance, and they don't want anything more than that. The Lord is not fooled. He knows what's going on. So a lot of those people turn away, and then down in 66, it comes to the stage where even many of his disciples go back because they cannot accept Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. And you figure these people as disciples had spent extra time with the Lord. They had gotten explanations of many of the parables, things that the average person did not, but they were not able to accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior. And the Lord following says, well, are you 12 going to go away? And Simon says, well, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So the Lord had put a situation before these people, many people, well, thousands of them, could not accept Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah, and they turned away, and many of his disciples turned away as well, too. The situation in the world we see where many people, well, especially in the church, are turning away. As Wynne said, how many people who were even at Hegrish for 6 months had left? If they all came back, they wouldn't have room for them even if they stuffed them in downstairs. It's a sad thing to say that many people get in, get deliverance, and then just sort of take off. Another act is in Acts chapter 5. This is dealing with Ananias and Sapphira. There was a situation developing in the church that had to be corrected very quickly. Acts 5, 5, 10, and 11 tells about it. Remember the story? They sold some land and they were only going to give part of the money while lying and said it was the whole thing. And Peter confronts them, and it says, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And then they take him out and bury him, and his wife Sapphira comes around, and then 10, then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Situation was developing where people were even willing to lie to the Holy Spirit. And that had to be dealt with. The punishment for that was death, in this case for Ananias and Sapphira. But the Lord worked through it, in that fear fell upon the rest of the community. In fact, so it says later that people were even staying back because they had seen what had gone on. They didn't want to be judged the same way. As part of the purifying process, I believe the church is starting to go through now. You're seeing what happened with Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker, and who knows how many others are gonna be dealt with by the Lord in the same way. This also is one of the things we use in deliverance too, where if you do have an evil spirit and you're questioning it, which by the way, make sure it's not a familiar spirit. If you get a familiar spirit, one that rattles on, shut it up and just cast it out. The Bible says you're not to be talking to a familiar spirit. But if you are interrogating an evil one and you want to know if it's truth, first thing you do is ask if this act will stand for the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Usually they will say yes, but if you tie up a religious spirit, a religious lying spirit, they will even lie to the next step of will this answer stand before the Holy Ghost. And we went through that a while ago, and basically we had to bind up the religious lying spirits, the mockery, and the false prophecy. Those three seem to be tied together to enable it to lie to the Holy Spirit. So these are things we had to do. So anyways, in this situation, the wickedness was separated out of the church at that point. Also, there's an example in 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 20, which you're probably well familiar with, about Hymenaeus and Alexander. What did I say? 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 20. The whole section is good. It starts off, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before in thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. There's another situation developing in the church where these two guys were causing problems. They were blaspheming. Obviously, they were not able to be reconciled, and Paul did what had to be done. He basically kicked them out, and so much so as he said he delivered them unto Satan, that they would be dealt with, so that they would have a chance to repent and turn around. Those are a main examples in the Bible of dealing how the mixed multitude is separated from church, from society. There's even an example in here of how the mixed multitude as such is separated from the world, and that goes back to Genesis 6. Genesis 6, 5 to 13. Genesis 6, 5 to 13. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man in the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And, okay. And it goes on, 11, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Here is an incident where, as it said, man was full of violence. There was so much wickedness and corruption upon the earth, much like what is going on today. And that the imagination or the thoughts of people were evil continually. This was a situation the Lord says could not tolerate any longer, and he decided to do something about it. He did not destroy everybody. He kept Noah and his family, and he dealt with the other ones that were being wicked at that point in time. And it's a very radical case, you might say, but the Lord is in charge of things, and he can do with what he will. So we've seen here, by going through a lot of scriptures, that there is a mixed multitude that exists in the Bible that has to be separated at a different point in time. Some, like the rebellious Korah and others, have to be dealt with and gotten rid of. When the Lord has a mighty work to do and he wants to raise up an army, he has ones that he will send into battle, and the others that are not prepared for battle will just basically stand aside and wait till something else. That's not to say they're wicked or bad or anything else, but the Lord, for a special purpose, will choose certain people that he can be glorified through them. Also, as saw in John 6, that there are certain freeloaders who are attached on to the church, and they had to be dealt with. I know many churches in the downtown area who, if they give out free groceries and meals, etc., all the people who are going around panhandling will soon find them out, and they'll go to each church with a hard story, trying to play in the sympathies of people to get free groceries, and they'll stay there till they get found out, and then they'll go to the next church, and then they'll go to the next church. And Ananias and Sapphira, they had to be dealt with as well too. So we have a fair bit of scripture here, which I think backs up the principle that the mixed multitudes have to be separated, but the work of the Lord will proceed. So what do we do about it? The first stage in this, I believe, is to pray and ask the Lord that all wickedness be exposed. And I believe it's because we have been doing this a regular part in our group that the Lord has brought the situations to a head before they got out of control, for which I'm thankful for. I forget how many we've been through, but it just seems we get through one, and then another one seems to crop up and occur before too much longer. So I guess the Lord is keeping us in shape. You needn't worry about praying that wickedness be exposed. There are good biblical references. You remember with John the Baptist, he went around crying that Herod was not to have his brother Philip's wife. In fact, he cried so loud and complained that he ended up getting beheaded for it. Also, the Lord Jesus dealing with the religious people in Matthew 28:18, when they were trying to trick him up. It said he perceived the craftiness of their hearts. And that just is something good that you might want to ask the Lord to do, to give you the perception of the craftiness of the enemy, that you can see how they are acting against you. Because unless the Lord gives us this spiritual discernment, it'll take us a long time to catch on, and before we catch on, they could have done a lot of damage. 22:18 Matthew, but Jesus perceived the wickedness and said, why tempt ye, you hypocrites? He was dealing with the religious leaders, but he perceived their wickedness. I believe it's good to ask for that. Also, the Bible in Luke talks about perceiving the craftiness of our enemies. I believe we should be praying for that as well, too. They are very subtle. As we read in the case of Ezra, if they could not get something one way, they would go resort to other tactics to pursue their goals that way. And as we've been saying for a while, we definitely do need a lot of spiritual discernment to see what is going on in the spiritual realm to protect ourselves. And when you're praying for wickedness to be exposed, I have identified three areas, but if you want to add more, go ahead. I take it as the church, politics, and society in the area of church or religion. I put on basically those in true deliverance, asking the Lord to expose whatever wickedness might be going on in true deliverance, especially if anybody, the enemy, has sent anybody in to cause problems. I do know that Wynn has said, the evil spirits have said, they have tried to load up Hegwish in the past so that the people God has sent would not be able to get the help and the others would be able to divert the time. I think it's important for us to keep an eye on that. And that's why when we are praying for workshops, etc., even for meetings, we're only asking for the Lord's people to be allowed to come and that the mixed multitude be sent somewhere else, the game players sent to Pentecostal church, for example. Or, you know, who knows what else there, but let them go somewhere else. We got no time for them. Okay. Also, another area I think to keep an eye on is those that are using true deliverance to expand their own goals. Remember the last workshop you had? There was somebody here, a spiritualist, who was using Wynn Worley's principles of true deliverance to further his own nefarious goals. I believe this is one of the biggest areas we are going to have to pray very hard against. I know of different people in deliverance. One I know from came from New Zealand, is now in Canada. His name is Graham Powell. He has a certain deliverance ministry, but the thing is he has no trouble working with those who use inner healing, which is definitely a device of witchcraft, visualization, all sorts of stuff like that. I don't see how you can claim to be in true deliverance on one hand and yet have no trouble working with devices of witchcraft on the other hand. The two just do not go together. But you see, because these people are going out, like Rebecca Brown, her books are getting all over the world. They are basically trying to get ahead of the true deliverance workers and short circuits, you might say. These people are destroying and scattering the sheep of God's flock, as we talked about in Jeremiah 22. That's why I said it's important for us to pray and ask the Lord to bring back those people that have been scattered to the groups that God would have them in. And also it's important to pray for the Lord's leaders to be prepared and raised up as well, too. That is very important. Also in the area of politics, I don't think it takes much imagination to figure there's a lot of wickedness that has to be exposed. We've been doing that up our way, and you'd be surprised all the things that are popping out. Ministers are getting caught and taking bribes and stuff, and they have to resign, and this, that, and the other thing. And quite an interesting political situation up there in Canada. So we figure these politicians have made grandiose promises to us. They said, hey, we're going to clean up all this wickedness, and wouldn't you know it, the next guys come in and they're even worse than the ones they replaced. Fair game to ask for the wickedness to be exposed. And you know what else? You can also ask the Lord to, as they have returned evil for your good, to deal with them in accordance with His word as well, too. And, you know, you'll start to see some things happen. These people have lied to us to get elected. We stand on scripture, and we then let the Lord deal with them. And it's also very interesting to see the Lord work. One example is Canada's considering the abortion bill, which they're going to be going through this week. They're going to go into three or four long hours, days of long hours. And we had sent a submission in back in early December when they had sent it to committee. I don't know what they did, but they sidetracked it. The basic premise of it was we got to get back to biblical Christianity, and I guess they didn't quite want to hear that, so they found some place to put it. Well, I just did the basic thing, asked the Lord as they have returned evil for our good to deal with them. And it was within a couple months, the Prime Minister sacked the Justice Minister, as well as pulled out the guy who was clerk of the committee that had studied it. So I thought, well, okay, praise the Lord. He can work, and I believe that there are more of us that were doing these things. All levels of government, federal, provincial, or state down here, regional, municipal, wherever you got it, we'll start letting them have it. And, you know, ask the Lord to return evil for their good. Even a situation like here, you've been here for many years, and people here in charge of it are trying to return evil for your good. You've been praying for the community, for protection stuff, for revival. You know, if they don't want to let you use it, well, then you can just bring that situation to the Lord and let Him deal with it. Let Him be in full control of it. And then in the area of society, well, there's just so much wickedness around. It's not funny. You know, they want, the feminists want more free abortion on demand and stuff like that. And there's crime rampant and there's this and there's that. And, You know, there's people who have no qualms about engaging in witchcraft, and then they got the audacity to call themselves teachers and push that garbage on innocent children. The millstone verse is a good one for that one. And also, so that's why I say pray for the wickedness to be exposed and dealt with. I mean, the United States was based on Christian foundations, Canada to a lesser degree. These perverts are turning the nation around, just putting it right for judgment. And so I'd say don't sit back and take the punishment that's coming. Start hitting them. Ask the Lord to expose the wickedness and deal with it and to separate them from it. You saw the case of Noah where the Lord separated all the wicked ones. It's rather a dramatic action, but the Lord had a clean slate to work with. As Wynne said, before the flood, the righteous were in the minority. Afterwards, they were in the majority. Now, the Bible says God won't destroy the world by a flood, but it doesn't say he won't destroy the world. And it's fact and talks about a new heaven and a new earth. So don't put any controlling prayers, but just ask the Lord that the wickedness, the mixed multitude in society, in the states, in fact, all over the whole world, be separated, be exposed and separated. And we have good ground for asking this because the New Agers claim that the world is a global village. So if they want to use that for putting their garbage on us, well, fine, we'll use it. And start claiming the promises for the whole world, and it can go both ways. And, you know, just keep asking for the mixed multitude to be separated. Those the Lord does not want to come to whatever, especially in true deliverance, ask him to separate it, especially those who are using true deliverance principles for their own nefarious plans. And as for the world and for society in general, remember, the New Agers have a plan of eradication of all those who are true believers who will not fit in with the New Age order. Don't be afraid of asking the Lord. I know this might seem a bit drastic, but we are in drastic days and ages. The end times are right upon us, and we're going to have to fight back with all the principles that are in the Bible that we're going to be able to turn this around with the Lord's help. Also, again, as I say, for workshops, ask only that the Lord's people come with a mixed multitude be kept away. You don't need what they got. Another interesting thing I like doing with people who are playing games in deliverance, and last time I was here, I brought a photocopy of a magazine that said, what was it, R.C. Priest explodes into flames during deliverance or during exorcism. Oh, that's great. We've been claiming Acts 19:14 lately, the seven sons of Sceva syndrome. People are playing games in deliverance. Well, let them take the results of it then. Let them suffer what goes with it. And remember the demon said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And then jumped on them. These people want to try taking the benefits of this. Well, you know, let the Lord deal with them. And I've got no qualms with that. Exorcism, especially the Roman Catholic, is nothing but a cheap imitation. So let them see what happens. The guy obviously knows better now, but it's too late. So, well, hey, that's his problem, you know? Okay, now, you might say, well, what if we are not sure of somebody is coming into the group and making trouble? Okay, a few things. The Lord does not reveal troublemakers or gainsayers all the time. There is a few cases in Haglish where most people did not know what is going on, but the Lord had it that way that they would pray and help for the person as much as possible so that the person would not be able to say, nobody helped me. The Lord usually does this, but then by praying for wickedness to be exposed, there will come a point in time where the situation will have to be dealt with. It will either go forward and they will repent and deal with it, or else they will go backwards and they will refuse repentance and turning around, in which case they have to be dealt with. The body of Christ has to be cleansed from whatever is causing the problem. Now, and what do you do if you're not sure if somebody, say somebody has come back and you're not sure what to do? Well, 1 Chronicles 12 tells you what you can do about that. 1 Chronicles 12:16-18, because David ran into the very same problem. This is just after Saul and his demise. 1 Chronicles 12:16-18. And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. And David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, if ye become peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye become to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in my hands, The God of our fathers looked thereon and rebuked it. This basically should be your outlook if somebody is coming. We give them the benefit of the doubt. We try to help them as much as we can. But then, as David said, if somebody is coming to make trouble, and yes, the witches, if they can, will send people in to make trouble, the answer should be then, well, then the Lord rebuke you. And we'll leave it with the Lord to deal with and to expose in his time. But I believe we have to give people the benefit of the doubt so that they can never say nobody ever helped me. I know you guys have spent many hours praying with people, I'm sure, only to see them turn around. But, you know, if only one leper comes back out of 10 to thank the Lord Jesus, can we expect any better? You know, we just have to keep doing the best we can. Again, as I say, we should also be praying for the gathering up the ones that have been scattered, as Jeremiah 23 says. The enemy is trying to disillusion people as much as possible, especially with Rebecca Brown's garbage going all over the place and who knows how many other stuff. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bring these people back to the groups that he would have. And again, as I said, pray for the raising up of leaders, Jeremiah 3:15, that is important. Groups need leaders, especially strong leaders in this day and age. So it's also important to pray for your leaders, for the Lord to give them the necessary skills and gifts that he needs, because the enemy cannot destroy the group until he deals with your leader, so that's why it's important. I mean, the Bible talks about the enemy tries to strike the shepherd and to scatter the sheep, so uplift your shepherd on a regular basis, okay? So anyways, I went through quite a few scriptures, but I felt this was a very important principle that we had to deal with. We had to see that it was from the beginning to the end of the Bible in the Old and New Testaments. It is a good principle, and that we can start using it, and by going through to see how we could use it, I believe we should be getting some sort of results. If you come up with anything or the Lord shows anything else, go ahead and use it. Yeah. You know, use it in context for the expansion of the Lord's kingdom and for the demise of the enemy. So with that, I say happy hunting, and the Lord bless you all.
I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one he has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is the day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Again, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up a Romans 3:20, which is, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it because many times they die suddenly and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you got to confess your sins. You got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yes. The Lord is waiting for you to invite Him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness. No purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed His blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked You into my heart and into my life, I'm asking You here and now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes. Your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed since will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has His loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.